Would you pray with me once more? Father, we do again pray one more time that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word. I pray that you would send out a clarion call to our hearts from your courts in heaven, Lord. I pray that you would instruct us. I pray that the word that you have for us this morning would move our hearts in such a way that we long to mark our gatherings and our time together by your word. Mark them by the power of your word, Lord. I pray you would give us great confidence in that at this very hour, Lord. I pray that for my own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, if your bulletin says 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's not by mistake. Normally, if you're just gathering with us, friends, I preach through books of the Bible. So in my time here, I think I said last week that I preached through Jude, and I started in Philippians. So praise be to God. I always wanted to do that, and our people here gave me the great gift of doing that. So this will be one of the last Sundays that I'll be preaching a particular text that's not going to be leading us through an entire book of the Bible. So something a little different, but I still think that the Lord has a clear word for us this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. That'll be the main verse that we'll be spending most of our time in today. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin by reading verses 12 all the way down to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, we find ourselves today in Paul's letter to the Colossians. I had a professor in seminary who said that Colossians is probably the closest we come to maybe just generic Paul. Most of Paul's letters are occasional in nature, so he's responding to very direct conflicts in different churches, different needs in churches, and that's somewhat still true even for this letter. But in some respects, we actually just get Paul pleading from his heart to this church that he's writing to. An interesting thing about this letter is that it seems like from chapter 2, verse 1, that Paul actually had never met these Christians. One of the things that that really struck me when I was studying this again is that it really speaks to how we can have great, deep unity and fellowship in Christ, even with brothers and sisters we've never met. Here we see a first century apostle, leader in the early church, and he's able to use his pen to encourage a group of Christians, not from a church that he planted, but from a church that he loved. Why? Because of his common grace that he shared in Christ. We know that Paul probably wrote this letter from Ephesus, and we do know that he wrote it while he was in prison, as he wrote other letters like Philippians, which we studied earlier this year. And we know that to some extent he did write this with the polemical bent to confront false teachers that were infecting this church in Colossae. And here we find ourselves in chapter 3, and Paul in this beautiful block, this chunk, verses 12 to 17, he really gives a great expose on the Christian life. And he includes a number of exhortations, doesn't he? Put on compassion, bear with one another, forgive as you've been forgiven in Christ. But friends, in our time this morning, I want us to especially focus on, dwell on, marinate on verse 16. And namely that exhortation, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. That's my prayer for our church this morning, and that's one of my prayers for our church as we move into 2018. So friend, if you're studying with us today, if you're following along and you like to count points, there's really two main points that I'll have in our text today. It's this, that we should let the word of Christ dwell richly among us in our singing, and that we should let the word of Christ dwell richly among us in our sermons when we gather. Let's begin going through those. Before we begin, I want to add one more thing. I just want to just tell you guys that one of the great longings of my heart is that this would be increasingly true of our church. I pray that that would be increasingly true of my home. I want our time together, our gatherings, to just be marked by just a deep love and confidence in God's word. I want it to just shape everything that we do, every program that we have, every activity that we set up, every event we host. I want it to be in some ways fashioned to God's word. Our life in Christ, friends, is much more than our time together on Sunday mornings. We know that. That's gloriously true. But brothers and sisters, it's never less than this special sacred time that the Lord gives to us on a Lord's Day like today. The church, that word ecclesia means gathering, assembly. And when we leave, we're the church scattered. But one of the most central parts of our life in Christ together is what we're doing right now. We're gathering together. We're reading God's word together. We're singing it. We're hearing proclamation of God's word. And that's a very critical part of what it means to be a Christian. And brothers and sisters, I truly believe that the prominence that we give to Jesus Christ and his word, especially on Sunday mornings, has much to say about us as a people. So, let's ask a question. What does Paul mean when he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you? What does Paul mean by that? What I think Paul means by that is this. It means that in everything you do, particularly when you gather together, God's word and the gospel as the centerpiece of God's word should be the spotlight. It should be the main thing that pervades everything that we do. It means that the Bible is not just an appetizer when we get together. It's the main course, and it's clear to everybody that darkens our doors. It means that when visitors come to your gathering, you pray that they would leave knowing, wow, these people really seem to love God's word. I pray that that would be true of us. I pray that that would be true of people when they meet me. What else does it mean to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us? I really appreciate what Doug Moo said, great evangelical New Testament scholar. He says this. He says that it means that it should be constantly at the center of the community's activities and worship. The word richly suggests that this constant reference to Christ should not be superficial or passing, but should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have a transforming power in the life of the community. And friends, that's my hope for our church, that our time together would be shaped by and saturated by God's word. So how can we help this? How can we take part in bringing this exhortation that Paul gives to this ancient church to our hearts and to our church? How can we let the word of Christ dwell richly among us? One simple way, friends, one way that's commanded in God's word is what we've already done today. By letting the word of Christ dwell richly among us through our singing. By letting the word of Christ dwell richly among us through our singing. There are many things that we could do when we gather together, friends, lots of things, some much more faithful than others. But there are only a few things that God's word instructs and commands us to do when we gather. In his word, God calls us to pray together. He calls us to read God's word together, to hear God's word proclaimed to each other, and to sing together to our God and to each other. I've been really helped this year by a little book by an associate pastor at Southern Baptist Church in D.C. named Jonathan Lehman. His book is just called Word-Centered Church. And the book is all about what the title says. I love what Lehman says about this. He says that Paul is telling us to let the word of Christ come and make a house in our local churches through our teaching and singing. That's what a word-centered church is. It's a church where the words and teachings of Scripture reverberate back and forth from mouth to mouth, from heart to heart, and a local church will be led astray when its weekly gatherings give primacy to anything other than the Word. I agree with all of that. I think that's true. The more we cling to the book, the more that our songs are saturated with the truth of God's Word, the more our prayers reflect a biblical literacy, the more our conversation together is peppered with words of hope from God's truth, the more we will be like that. The more the Word will dwell among us, and the more we will be a Word-centered church. We don't just sing together, friends, because it's a fun thing to do, although it is a joyous thing. We don't just sing together because it's a time-honored tradition in our church. We don't sing together because God's Word just makes us happy and giddy, although it can take you to the highest of heights. But this goes beyond nostalgia. We sing together because God's Word moves us to gratitude, as Paul says in this chapter. We sing together because God's Word exhorts us for our peace, for our joy, and for His glory. Let's read God's instruction for His people again in verse 16, if you will. Read with me. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This verse, friends, shows that there are not just vertical dimensions to our corporate worship together, in other words, us singing to God, which we do, but there are also deep horizontal dimensions to our singing. All of us in the presence of God, when we sing, we're singing to Him and we're singing to each other. We're encouraging each other with the truth of God's Word, with the power of the gospel in song. There's also didactic or teaching components to our corporate singing. When we sing, friends, we are teaching one another as we sing together. Did you know that? Friends, my six-year-old son, Drew, is not always able to make it through the sermon. I'm praying that one day the power of God's Word would open his eyes and he would trust in Christ by the power of the Spirit. But I'll tell you this, he has been deeply educated in the things of God through songs. He knows some of the great truths of Bible-saturated theology from the hymns that we sing together and the songs that my wife plays for him when they're driving around in the minivan. Friends, that's true of all of us. When we sing together, we are teaching each other. I'm amazed. Some pastors are wisely will guard their pulpits and won't let anybody just come in and preach. But I'm amazed sometimes when I go visit churches, the things that are sung in churches, people will sing almost anything, and there's really not a big rule or a filter as to what can be sung, as long as maybe it's got an awesome beat, a great band behind it, maybe a really powerful full choir and orchestra. But friends, those wonderful things, as much as they can move us, I used the illustration once. I don't know if it's helpful. I'm not a car guy, but I know from a fact there's a couple car guys amongst us here. Friends, if we went to a car show and we saw a Lamborghini with an amazing body kit, awesome interior, I would probably be wowed by that because I don't know a lot about cars and I'm easily impressed and probably just have I'm very naive about automobiles. But you know what? Some of you, if you went to a show like that, would probably say, wow, that looks really good. Let's pop the hood. Let's see what's actually under the hood inside the car that makes the thing go. And you know what? I probably wouldn't know the difference if there was a Honda Civic engine. But some of you guys, if, as soon as that hood was popped, would know immediately. You know that with all the bells and whistles, all the beautiful paint job, there's no power in it. There's nothing that can make it go fast, that can get the RPMs up, that can give it the horsepower it needs to do what it's designed to do. Friends, we, right now, goodness, our music at our church, I'm so thankful for the gifts that the Lord's given us. But right now, it's pretty simple, isn't it? We sing together congregationally. It's very different. I grew up in a very big church. My dad led the singing with a full choir and orchestra. In some ways, sets people up for failure because your expectations are, wow, the first time you lead a song, you should have a full choir behind you that's just blast you out of the water, and then everybody feels comfortable joining in. Goodness, that doesn't, people that are serving in frontier mission locations in the 1040 window don't have that luxury. They teach songs to each other with just handfuls of people, and that's kind of what we do with a larger number. But here's what I mean, all that to say, friends, the power of what we sing is not in the beauty of our voices. I'm thankful for that for myself. It's not in the arrangements that we have. It's not in the melodies. No, the power is in the words that we sing, the lyrics. Whenever I'm checking for songs, there's a lot of criteria I have. Top of the list is, what are we singing? If I cut off all the music and I just see the text, the old notepad and Microsoft Word, what are those words saying? What are you preaching to me with those words? And friends, what I long for us is to sing deep song, true songs. I don't want us to sing cotton candy songs. I want us to sing songs that have deep spiritual nourishment for our souls that can help you on a dark day at a hard hour. And that's what we do when we sing. When we sing words like, we will stand as children of the promise, we will fix our eyes on our soul's reward until the race is finished and the work is done. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're encouraging each other. We're admonishing each other. We're saying, I'm going to do this with you, with the help of God, by His power. I love those kind of songs. There's been times when my mind can't go to a scripture, when I'm so flustered, but sometimes even in those moments, my heart will cough up a biblical truth that I've learned from a song, maybe even a song I learned as a child. I want us to sing songs like that for reasons like that. That's why we prioritize lyrics in the songs that we sing, I hope. Maybe you don't love the tempo or melody of the words that we sing, but oh, how I pray, friends. I pray that you will love in your heart the words that we sing. I wish so badly that I could just swoop up off the street, the Boston Pops Orchestra, and just have this thing blowing everybody out of the water. We can't do that. But you know what we can do? The one thing that God's commanded us to do, and that's to sing to God with a happy heart, with a joyful heart for all that He's done for us in Christ, and to sing to each other. And brothers and sisters, I just want you to know, I have seen the power of God's word through you, through your singing. You have encouraged me. You have helped my heart to love the words of the song we sing. You have admonished me in our singing together. Last Sunday, I read from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 during our time together, that wonderful promise from God's word that my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in what I send it to do. Brothers and sisters, do you know that you have on many mornings encouraged me and lifted me up with the truth of that verse? I confess that there have been Sunday mornings where I've sat on that front pew and I've wondered how I was going to preach to you. There have been Sunday mornings where I felt like I was going to fail even before I walked up the stairs to the pulpit. But something happened. Together, you sang to me and you reminded me the truth of Isaiah 55:11. When you sang what we sang this morning, words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. In those moments, the Spirit of God has spoken to me through the truth of His Word and said, my Word is not weak. It is powerful. And my Word never fails. Now march up the stairs and preach my Word. You've done that for me, and I thank you. And it is only by God's grace that any preacher can stand before a people and proclaim the mysteries of the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ from His Word. But oh, what encouragement we get for each other, and what encouragement you can even give to a preacher when we sing these deep truths that unite all of us. That leads me to our next point. That the Word of Christ would dwell richly among us through our sermons. That the Word of Christ would dwell richly among us through our sermons. Look again at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Friends, how do we let the Word of Christ dwell richly among us through teaching? Well, we just saw that one of the ways Paul mentions here in verse 16 actually is through singing. I don't think people sometimes think of singing as that, but it's true. Singing can teach us. But friends, probably the most visible and public form of teaching in a local church comes through what I'm seeking to do right now with the Lord's help, namely preaching. I can't take credit for this quote either. I heard it from John Piper, but I love this quote from the pastor who's with the Lord now, old pastor of First Baptist Dallas, A.W. Criswell. I love this quote. It's so true. He says, this is why by God's help, I really do, friends, I aim to preach sermons that are rooted in Scripture. I don't spend a lot of, and you guys know this, and maybe some of you, it bothers you. I don't spend lots of times telling cute stories about my kids, jokes, things like that. And the reason for that is I don't want this church to be built around my personality. I don't want that. I want it to be built on God's Word. Now listen to this. Listen to what Criswell said. He rocks guys like me upside the jaw. When a man goes to church, he often hears a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything that he's read in the editorials, the newspapers, and the magazines. On the TV commentaries, he hears that same stuff over and over again, and he yawns and goes out and plays golf on Sunday. But when a man comes to a church, actually what he is saying to you is this: preacher, I know what the TV commentator has to say. I hear him every day. I know what the editorial writer has to say. I read it every day. I know what the magazines have to say. I read them every week. Preacher, what I want to know is this: does God have anything to say? If God has anything to say, then tell us. Tell us what it is. Friends, you have been kind to let me stand before you as I do now. And it was one of the happiest days of my life when this church called me to be a pastor. And I do confess with Paul that sometimes I say, who is sufficient for these things? And of course, we know that the answer is no one outside of God's power. But I do praise God. He has chosen in His infinite wisdom to use what Paul calls his the foolishness of preaching. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says that since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through what? The foolishness of what is preached. The foolishness of what is preached. I remember R.C. Sproul, one of his books, he said that if God wanted to, he could have written the gospel on the clouds with his finger. He didn't do that. He could have done it any way he wanted. He didn't need us. He didn't need you and I. He certainly didn't need me. But he has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to spread his truth. There are a number of ways that the Lord calls pastors to love and shepherd their people. But out of all the tasks that he puts before pastors, this is the one that I believe that pastors like myself will be judged the most strictly for. If you read the letter to the Hebrews, you can read about those warnings to pastors and overseers. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, his understudy, his pastoral apprentice, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 about this. Paul exclaims, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to what? To judge the living and the dead." That's serious, preacher. Listen up. What's next? "And because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching." Great patience. I pray that the Lord would give me great patience and great wisdom as I seek to do this. I've been affected by what C.H. Spurgeon tells in his wonderful book, Lectures to My Students. One of the comments that he shares with his 19th century students at his pastor's college in that book is this. He says that, "Men, we shall be forgiven a great many sins if the people's souls are really fed on the Sabbath day." That's true. Part of the task I think that's before me is to do my very best, just as good as I can do, nothing better, just to feed you guys God's word. If the people's souls are really fed on the Sabbath day, but fed they must be, and nothing else will make up for it. Friends, we have the obligation to feed ourselves from God's word. I mean, goodness gracious, we live in a society with an embarrassment of riches. I imagine probably most, if not all, the people in this room are literate. We have too many wonderful English Bible translations. There's no excuse for us not to immerse ourselves in the scriptures. And there's no excuse for a preacher or a pastor, when he stands before people, not to showcase and shine the spotlight on Christ and the Word. In 2 Timothy, one of the things that Paul warns, he warns Timothy about, is people that long to have their ears tickled. Friends, our natural bent is to be told things that we want to hear, things that want to entertain us. And here's what I want to say to you. I love you guys. I really love you. And I want to do as best I can to be faithful, to show you what's really here. When I'm in my study, that's what I do. I'm just banging my head on verses over and over again, just pounding, saying, "Lord, show me what's really here. I have to see what's here so they can see." You can plead that way when you read God's word. You can ask him to give you help, just like we read from Psalm 119. So friends, how do I have any confidence to do this, even though I know my gifts are super limited? Here's why I have confidence. I know that the power of God's word knows no limits. There's no limits. So as long as I stick to the word, we're going to be okay. When I felt called to preach, I knew that I would probably never preach the most eloquent sermons. I knew I might have not ever have the most polished delivery. But I knew if I could just preach the word, if I could just open the word of life in the Bible and try to help people see what was really there, if I could just explain what was in the text, I believed that I could make some type of difference in the kingdom as a pastor. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. If I did not believe in the power and all-sufficiency of God's word, there would be many more productive ways for me to spend my time. There would be lots of other things we can do. But here's the hope I have. God's word is powerful. It is all-sufficient. It is able to equip us for every good work. I believe that. Do you believe that this morning? That's why I so want our sermons to be, in our gatherings when we're together, to be shaped by the Bible. I'm always trying to ask myself, whenever we do anything, how does this accord with God's word? Is this going to be something that subverts God's word, that makes it tougher for me to get God's word to our people? Or will it be something that lifts it up, that exalts Christ, that shows what's really here in God's Word? And friends, you can do, as I said a minute ago, you can pray, and I in fact do this. We can pray Scripture as we study God's Word, and even as we're listening. Did you know that, friends? The sermon that you're hearing right now, it is not just a passive exercise for the listener. I really believe that. I long for you guys. I want y'all to be Bereans. Paul commended the Bereans. You know why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if what he said in there was actually true. My childhood pastor used to say that one of the most delightful sounds in the ears of a preacher is to hear the people of God rustling the pages of a Bible. I want and I long, nothing makes me happier is when we're going through this to see people's noses down in the book, checking it out to see, preacher, are you telling me what's really here? You got to know, you got to look and see with your own eyes. Because if I'm not preaching what's really here, then actually there's some biblical safety nets put in place for you to figure out what to do about that. And so friends, I invite you, I implore you, during our time together, hang with me, stay with me. We'll meditate, we'll float. Y'all have been so patient. Y'all have been so patient. I'm reading a book by a guy named Tim Keller, pastor at a big church in D.C., but he dedicated his first book, he dedicated his book on preaching to a church that he pastored for about 15 years in a small rural town, I think in Tennessee, and he said, to the people of this church who were with me while I was stumbling to learn how to be a preacher. And I've felt that way. Sometimes I felt like I'm stumbling to do this, and I'm so grateful for your patience. But I really long for us to see together what's here, what's in the text. Brothers and sisters, we must read God's Word, we must sing God's Word to each other, and we must hear God's Word. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 7, he says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. It's really amazing. As we behold Christ in his Word, we become like him, and even our desires become like his desires. That's what happens. We being beholding unveiled face are being transformed from glory to glory as we look on Christ in his Word. That's what God's Word tells us, friends. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Christ that I've spoken about and you're kind of wondering why I'm so animated about God's Word, can I share a brief word with you? At this church, Plainfield Baptist Church, we believe and we submit to God's Word and the authority of God's Word because we believe that it tells us exactly everything we need to know about ourselves and about our God. And here's what the Bible reveals to us, friends. The Bible tells us that God, a holy, all-perfect, wonderful, all-good God, made this world. He made this universe, and he made everything in it perfect. And he even made us. He made people, everything in his creation. He made us to be the apex of his creation. He made us to be image bearers, people that would reflect his likeness, the likeness of his glory. But God's word tells us that we sinned against him. We sinned in our first father, Adam, and we sin again and again every day in our own acts of sin. And the bad news for that is this. Because of our sin, we have earned enmity with God. We've earned God's judgment. That's what the Bible tells us. But that's not where the story ends. God's word also tells us that God is rich in mercy. And because he loves sinners, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world to take on human flesh. The Bible says in John that he lived and he dwelt amongst us. And he did that so that you and I could have life. And friend, if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus, this Jesus who came, lived, and died on the cross for sinners. He died in the place of anybody who will trust in him. All you got to do is believe, throw yourself at his mercy, and he will save you. If you're here today and you haven't done that, you need to do it. You need to do it, and you can do it. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives to me, come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to Jesus, he will not cast you out. He will save you. He also says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, that is a heavy labor to try to earn God's approval. And let me tell you something. Not only is it heavy and hard to do, it's actually impossible to do. You cannot earn God's favor. But here's the good news. You don't have to. God has looked on with infinite favor on his son, Jesus Christ. And if you look in him, if you trust in him, he will save you. That is what his word tells us. And I exhort you to do that. And friends, as we move into this new year, 2018, here's one of my prayers for us. I pray that the Lord would more and more, as we sing these truths together, as we read scripture when we gather together, as we hear the proclamation of God's word, I pray that the word of Christ would dwell richly among us. I pray that would be true of us when we gather together. I pray that would be true of us when we leave, when we're in our homes, when we're at our jobs. And I pray that would be true of us for the glory of our King. Would you pray with me?